Our next speaker is certainly someone that we all love, near and dear to our hearts. Brother Ray Krupa has not only served our ecclesia for many, many years, but I know personally he has been a great inspiration to myself and also Lois. And he always has a message which helps us to draw us closer to the Heavenly Father. And this afternoon is also a very important subject that he has chosen. It is entitled, Learning Obedience. Learning Obedience. Brother Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is indeed a great privilege and a tremendous joy to be with you. There's something very special, of course, for me in coming to Detroit because it's my old hometown. And some of you I've known from the time when I was just a little fella. Looking at me now, you'd hardly believe I could ever be a little. But it's nice to see so many of you here. And it's also a joy to me to see our dear Polish brethren who are getting smaller and smaller in number, but who faithfully continue to do what they can to worship the Heavenly Father and fellowship one with another. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Portland. Especially Vernie wanted to be remembered to you. She's sorry that she couldn't come. And Henrietta wants to be remembered to you especially. I know she must miss the Detroit friends because she talks about them often, and yet I think that she is very happy where she is. So I'm sure you're pleased to hear that. And also my mother wants to be remembered to you also. I'm sure that she's thinking of us now and remembering this convention in her prayers as well. As you well know, we have met together this weekend to honor especially our beloved Lord and Master, and to continue preparing ourselves for the memorial supper that we trust we will share in this coming Sunday evening, a week from tomorrow. Keeping the feast, as we plan to do on the memorial supper, in a way is the climax for the year for us, because as someone has already said, we don't just think of the Lord on memorial supper night. We just don't think about our partnership in his sacrifices, in being baptized into his death just on memorial supper. Surely those are the all-absorbing thoughts of our day-to-day life. And we love to think about the Lord and how he so willingly offered himself in sacrifice. But when we think of the Son, we can hardly keep from thinking about his loving Father. For it was our dear Heavenly Father's wisdom that brought into being the whole plan of salvation. And it was his love that provided the Savior. So I find it very hard to think of our Heavenly Father sending His Son on this errand of mercy without thinking about the possibility that He must have felt some emotion in connection with sending away from His presence the one who was daily His delight. I think our Heavenly Father sacrificed a great deal when He touched the Logos and the life was transferred into the body of Mary. And so, as we think of the Lord, we think of our loving Heavenly Father as well. Now in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, we read concerning our Lord, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered." He learned obedience, it says. Was He disobedient? No, we know that He wasn't. We know that He was sinless, that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But in order for Him, in order for Jesus to reach the mark where the Heavenly Father could bestow upon Him the blessing of immortality, He must become obedient in still another way. Not the kind of an obedience He had to learn as would an unruly child that might have to be punished and shaken and spanked, perhaps. No, that obedience that He had to learn is, as Strong's puts it in 5218, He had to learn to be attentive and hearken to the word of the Heavenly Father in every sense of the word. It meant compliance. It meant submission in the fullest sense of the word. And so it was the theme of our Master's life. He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God." And so this should also be the theme of our life, and I trust that it is. All His life, the Lord hearkened attentively unto the word of the Heavenly Father. I think it all perhaps started, first of all, when He was just such a young boy. Perhaps it was on His mother's knee, as He would look up into her face and ask her questions, and perhaps ask her to tell Him again about how the angel spoke to her and about the promise that God made through that messenger concerning Him. And so at this very young, tender age, He had already learned to be considerate of his father's word, and he endeavored to be obedient to it. He even thought that the time for his special service had come when he was only 12 years old, as you well know. But then, as those older men, the wise men of that day in the temple, told him that it was not yet time, he submitted to that instruction. And 18 years later, he finally realized that that was the due time for his service to begin. So I think that he finally did come to his mother and the rest of the family. But particularly, I think it would be to Mary. And he said to her, maybe put his arm around her. And he said, Mother, this is the time. I know that this is the time, and I must truly be now about my father's business. And so he left Nazareth, probably walked to Jericho, to the place where his cousin John was baptizing sinners unto repentance. So there he came. And he didn't go to the head of the line, but I think he took his turn. He was numbered with the transgressors. And you know the story, how surprised John was when he looked up and saw the face of Jesus. And so here he was, the obedient, the submissive Lamb of God. Well, after that, it surely didn't take long before the life and death struggle was on. This is a story that you all know very well. But I like to think about these experiences of the Lord. And I like to think that we too should take very important lessons from them. And so the adversary began his work upon that special being, that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, began to work upon him immediately in order to confuse him and to thwart his faithfulness to the Heavenly Father. And you remember, our brother Leo told us this morning how that part of that test was that the Lord was encouraged to change the stones into bread. And how our Lord answered that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here we find a tremendous example of obedience on the part of a being that, if he so desired, he could have changed those stones into bread. But he would have been disobedient to the Heavenly Father and would not have received the blessing that his heart so greatly desired. And so our own hope of living and reigning with him rests upon our obedience to the Heavenly Father. And the lesson in this experience of the Master in particular for us is that we are not to put the emphasis on the material things, but rather on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so our obedience is dependent upon our faith. In a way, obedience and faith are like two sides of a coin. We certainly must have faith in our Heavenly Father. And we must have faith that when He speaks to us through His Word, when He calls us into some service, when He invites us for some purpose, that He sets before us a goal and an objective. He sets before us an opportunity to serve Him in a small way, though it be. In connection with this, I'm thinking of Abraham. He believed in God. But suppose it would have all ended there. What if Abraham, after hearing God say that he was to leave Ur of the Chaldees, what if, even though he believed that God was the great creator, what if he said, well, I think I will just stay here. I think that I can do more here in Ur than out there, wherever God is leading me to. I don't even know, he might have said to himself over and over. After all, he would say to himself, or could, I can witness here to the great Jehovah God. I can tell my neighbors about God. Why should I disrupt my whole life in order to follow this instruction? But his faith in God was shown by his obedience. And his faith in God was shown by the fact that he didn't argue with the Heavenly Father, but he humbly accepted his will. As a result, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And see, so he was blessed and given a promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed in due time. And that the promise would be fulfilled through his seed. Little did he know that this would be quite a different seed than he might have supposed. And here, now in this day, and throughout the gospel age, those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light have been given this grand opportunity of becoming the true seed of Abraham. For if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in the divine mind, obedience to all the instructions that we receive from the Heavenly Father and all the experiences that we receive are most important elements of character for us. The Lord has us now in a training school, as we well know, with a great deal of work in mind for us here, so that by and by, when we will be able to serve him even better on the other side of the veil, that we might be used there. And so the first prerequisite for the rewards of the future are the obedience to the opportunities and directions which the Lord gives us through His Word. Our obedience to the Heavenly Father involves then a recognition of God's authority in our life, and of realizing that He is speaking directly to us. And we must feel that it is our Father's right to command us and direct us and overrule in our life according to His will. And so we must at this time ask ourselves then, is our Heavenly Father truly in command of our life? It is this recognition that enables us to really rest in that promise that He has made in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for our good. There is a very famous phrase that seems to fit this lesson, one that you will readily recognize, and it is the one that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Famous words. Words found in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, beginning with the first verse on through the 20th or 23rd verse. You probably remember the account. It was there that Saul, the first king of Israel, received instructions to destroy utterly the Amalekites, and he was told that it was not only the people that were to be destroyed, but all of their goods, all of their herds, all of their cattle, the sheep, everything. And so the battle ensued. And the people destroyed everything, except there was an exception. All the people were destroyed except the king. And all of their belongings were destroyed except the very best of the cattle, the very best of the sheep. And when Samuel came to the king, Saul reported that everything had been done according to the instructions. Samuel's reply to Saul was, if so, what means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? He could hear that evidently all that livestock had not been destroyed. And I think that there is a corresponding test of obedience upon the royal priesthood. Sometimes we might, in some moments, wonder about why we've been so slow in making the progress along the narrow way that we would desire. We might wonder why we have so few victories over self and over our various experiences. Well, Saul's problem was that he had a selfish spirit. He had a desire for some of the best things which the Lord had condemned. Don't you think that this is a great lesson for us? It's so easy for us to just desire the very best things of this life, even though the Lord may have condemned them. And even though in His Word we find that we are not to seek after the things of this flesh because they are of trifling worth. Another thing that was something that Saul had and that worked for his evil was that he had a man-fearing spirit. Saul feared to bring upon himself the reproaches of the people. He said, the people wanted me to save the king, and the people wanted me to save the best of these flocks and herds, blaming it on someone else. There is a great test, my dear brethren, upon the Lord's people along this line. It will determine with some what Saul's testing determined in his case. The psalmist in the 91st Psalm, the 7th verse, says that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In our Lord's case, His test of obedience proved His, first of all, love for the Heavenly Father, because in John 17:4 He said, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. What a testimony that was. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I think that that's something that we would desire to do as well. And how wonderful it will be if when we come to the end of our way, when we can see that we're getting so close, if we could just raise our thoughts to the Heavenly Father and say to Him, Father, I know I'm almost through here on this earth, but I have glorified Thy name. That would be